gives me great joy to present to you Brother Justin Curtis.
Good morning, everybody. I wasn't expecting Pastor to announce that afterwards, so I guess the pressure is on now. So, it's so good to be here today. I have my family here. Of course, I have my beautiful wife, Tabitha, who I met at Bible College. Stand up. She's shy. My wife. Probably one of the Lord's greatest gifts I received at Bible College. Lovely wife who loves the Lord and ready to do ministry forever. And then I have my mom. I have my dad. And it's so good to see my little brother here. It's crazy. Before I left Bible College, he was about up to my shoulder. And now he's above me. So now he'll be the one pummeling on me shortly. And then I have a great friend of mine who was practically my second mom growing up. I have Lisa. I have a daughter, Marie, who I babysitted ever since she was a little girl. And then I have Brian here, who was like a father figure to me as well growing up. So it's so good to be here. What's actually a fun fact is it was actually 8 years ago around this day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save me, and my life was forever changed. So 8 years today, 4 years later, go off to Bible College, almost done, and it's amazing to be back. And I also haven't been home for Christmas break since my freshman year, so it's a huge blessing to be here. I'm actually enjoying this weather. I don't know if y'all think it's cold out there. It's pretty warm to me. It was 9 degrees when I left Springfield, Missouri, and it'll be -1 degrees whenever we're driving back. So this is nothing. So, well, now that 2018 is approaching, many of us have probably already set our New Year's resolutions. So, and according to a recent poll that I found, that there's 10 that are most common that we set. Number one is exercise more. Number two, lose weight. Number three, eat healthier. Four, take a more active approach to health. Five, learn a new skill or hobby. Number six, spend more time on personal well-being. Number seven, spend more time with family and friends. Number eight, it's probably my favorite one, drink less alcohol. If your New Year's resolution is drink less alcohol, you might want to put to stop drinking. Number nine, stop smoking. And 10, others. And so a lot of these, which you saw the first four, they relate to your physical health. You know, I'm personally striving to exercise more and lose a few pounds ever since I got married. I've gained nearly 20. I don't know if any of you knew me before I left for Bible College. I was way thinner. I didn't think it was possible. I used to be able to eat with no consequences, but I guess once you get older, you have amazing cooking. You don't get to just eat without consequences now. While all these goals that we saw here are good, it should not be our first priorities as believers. We should be striving for healthier bodies, since, of course, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be glorifying God in our bodies. But what should be our top resolution or our priority? The number one priority we should have this year is to grow closer in our relationship with Jesus and be more like Him. And this brings us to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. And so before we dive in, just want to give a little background on the book we're in. So the church at Philippi was established by the Apostle Paul, and it was during his second missionary journey. And this was between around AD and AD 52. And the story of the church's origin is found, you can find this in Acts chapter 16. The first convert was a woman named Lydia. Later, we read about the Philippian jailer and his household were converted after Paul and Silas were thrown into jail after beating publicly. Then God caused an earthquake, and Paul and Silas remained there. And the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, but he saw that they were still there. And so he asked them and saw their testimony, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said this phrase to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and thy household." And this Pauline epistle is also known as the Epistle of Joy. And you know what's ironic about calling it the Epistle of Joy? When Paul was writing this letter, he was in a Roman prison. Joy should be so far-fetched. He was about to be sentenced to death. Joy should be so far away from his mind. But because he has so much joy, it's because he wasn't depending on his circumstances for his joy. He was depending upon Jesus. He was where his joy came from. And of course, a few of these purposes why he wrote this was to explain his situation that he had at Rome. He wanted to exalt the church to be unified together, and he also wanted to thank them for their financial support that they were giving him. And in this passage, in 3:1 through 11 previously, he was warning these Philippian believers about the false teachers going around, the false gospel. The teaching was that Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, could only be saved if they adopted to the Jewish traditions. This is a false teaching. And all the Old Testament commands, you had to follow all these and follow all these rules, and you could be saved, and Jesus. That's a false gospel. This is not accurate at all. It's only through Jesus and Jesus alone. No works. And since this church was primarily a Gentile church in this region, it was crucial that this warning got to them. And Paul then renounces his old life for the sake of knowing Jesus. And he was teaching that nothing on this earth can ever satisfy compared to knowing him. And this brings us to 3:12-21, and we'll read the text. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have for us as an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So picking up in verse 12 through 14, Paul says this idea that he has not yet attained this. He's talking about perfection. And previously in verse 11, he picks up on this idea about being resurrection of the dead. You know, whenever we die, our bodies are going to be made new. And you would assume that Paul was perfect, but he says he has not yet attained this. He says this idea is known as the doctrine of glorification. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, and what we shall be, but we know that, and we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Paul wrote from such spiritual maturity and purity that we might accept, expect, and believe that he had already conquered all spiritual difficulties and saw himself already arriving at near perfection. But he assures the readers that this is not the case at all. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, While the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day, and we will need to be continued through the whole of our lives. When we got saved, we didn't stop sinning. We didn't get rid of this body that we have. And as long as we're in this, we are going to be struggling with the flesh. But in the future, when we are resurrected, we will no longer have these bodies. We will no longer be facing the temptation of sin. I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready to get out of this body. Ready to be with the Lord. Oh, yeah. No more physical pain. None of that. And I'm starting to get there. I just had a tumor removed from my hip about 6 months ago. And so it's good to have that out. But I won't have to worry about any of that anymore. Even though Paul is not perfect, he says he follows after to apprehend Christ. He says, but I press on. And this phrase in verse 14 means, the follow after means he presses on, he continues forward. Whenever Spain led the world in the 15th century, their coins reflected their national arrogance and were inscribed ne plus ultra, which meant nothing further. Meaning that Spain was the ultimate in all of the world. They think they had it all. But after the discovery of the New World, they realized that they were not the end of the world. So they changed their inscription on their coins to plus ultra, meaning more beyond. And in the same pattern, some Christian lives say nothing further, and others say more beyond. It doesn't stop when you get saved. Paul presses on also not for what he wanted. It was what Jesus wanted. His effort was to put forth to do God's will, not his own. His attitude was the same of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but thine be done. Now, some believers live with this attitude that Jesus got a hold of me, so that's it now. I'm just going to live my life. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Well, while this is true, if you have put your trust in Jesus and his death, burial, resurrection to save you from your sin, you will go to heaven. However, Paul showed a different attitude in that he would take hold for that which Jesus took hold of him. See, being saved is not only just the beginning. We ought to strive to grow every day because that is where the true joy is found. It is found in knowing Jesus and growing more to be like him. He says this one thing that he does, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth what is ahead. Now this phrase, this one thing I do, doesn't mean like this is the only action he takes. It literally means I am single-minded. The expression single-minded is just, it's just one word in the original language. It refers to just having one purpose, just being focused on one single goal and only one. There's no room for any other options or double-mindedness. As it is with a runner reaching forth for the finish line, he doesn't look left or right. He just stays focused and he's on his goal. That's what Paul is talking about. First, he forgets those things which are behind. And this does not mean he doesn't remember his past at all, that he has any anesthesia going on, but rather he lets it all go. He puts it behind him. The past has no hold on him. Now, we often let those things in the past distract us, whether they be good things or they be bad things. Looking at what is in the past often keeps us from what God has for us in the future. The present is where eternity touches us now. Paul knew that the race is only won in the present moment, not in the past or in the future. Think of the idea of driving a car. It's cool to have a rear view mirror, and you need it there to learn what happens if you stare in that rear view mirror too long. You'll crash. Bad things happen. Rather, we need to stay focused of what's ahead. And then even consider what Paul actually let go. We're actually going to backtrack in verse 4 in chapter 3 until 7. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But in what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. First, we see he was circumcised on the eighth day. It means he was a native Hebrew. He was a legitimate Jew from the beginning. He was not converted to where he was. He was born into it. And he was of the nation of Israel. He had pure lineage. And it could be traced all the way back to Jacob. He says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Being from the tribe of Benjamin was a high honor for several reasons. First, it's where Israel's first king, Saul, came from. The tribe of Benjamin also remained loyal to the house of David when Israel at one time was divided into two nations. And Benjamin also was the tribe that had the city of Jerusalem within its boundaries. It was a pride to be from the tribe of Benjamin among the 12. And he says he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he contrasts himself with the Jews who would embrace Greek culture and be given into idolatry. They were known as Hellenistic Jews. He was not a part of this. He shunned it, as a good Jew would do. And he was raised in a family that retained the Hebrew language and custom. He also says he lived according to the law as a Pharisee. Now, you know how the Pharisees were that Jesus encountered in the New Testament. He was the son of a Pharisee, and he studied under the well-known rabbi known as Gamaliel. Paul was among the elite people of the Jews, those were the Pharisees, and they were noted for their devotion to the law. Under the law, Paul was considered perfect. He lived up to it, and he zealously persecuted the church. Anything that was considered a heresy to him, he actively fought against it. He thought he was serving God by doing that, but he wasn't. Can you imagine if Paul held on to his life that he lived before he became a believer? He killed Christians. He was responsible for their persecution. That would have held him down. But in the law standards and under his eyes, he thought he was doing good. He thought he was serving God. But Jesus got a hold of him and used him. And he was blameless, he says, in having the righteousness by the law. Among men, he achieved the standard of righteousness. He was the guy to be. What a great resume from Paul. But all that, he says, he counts that as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Paul, if there was anyone who could brag about his status, it was him. But none of that was compared to having a relationship with Jesus. All of these accomplished, yet it's all lost. All those things have been put past behind him. That's what he's talking about. And here's the things that we need to leave in the past as believers. Just three things. First, we need to leave our achievements in the past. And it is a great thing to enjoy and celebrate your success, and most importantly, your hard work achievements. It's not a bad thing to do. But don't fall into the trap of minimizing your accomplishments. But after your celebration, you need to start to work on towards your next achievement. You need to press on, follow. God has much more for you today and forever and now on than your yesterday's achievements. The past is in the past, even if it's a good thing. Number two, we need to leave our hurts in the past. You may have been hurt somewhere in the past. You may still feel the pain and the shame. You're a victim. You've suffered. However, it is unfair to you and to your loved ones to keep carrying the shame and the pain anymore. The pain that you must have felt is unfair to hold on to that. What you can do with that pain is you can give it over to Jesus. He is able to take anything broken and make it new. You cannot change the past, but you can change your present and your future. Accept God's forgiveness and forgive those who hurt you. Lewis Smith quotes, "When you forgive, you set a prisoner free. And then you discover that the prisoner was you." Number three, we need to leave our sins in the past. You may be at a point where you've done terrible things in the past and convinced you're just beyond repair. You might wonder, how can God ever forgive someone like me? And sin is a serious matter. Sin always has consequences, and we as believers even face those consequences today. Sin not only makes us feel guilty, it offends and breaks fellowship with a holy God. However, there is no sin in your life that God cannot forgive. As we read earlier, 1 John 1:9 promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A fresh start. There will always be second chances. And then you're always going to be on your first try. And then Paul proclaims, in light of this, he presses on. He presses towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. The prize itself is the high calling. The prize is not the benefits that comes with it. It's the call itself being in a relationship with Jesus is what he presses forward to. It's a high calling because it comes from above. Because it is worthy of God. It is a high calling because it is so much above all the ideals of men. Because it is such a glorious call, it is worth reaching forward to. We can enjoy our having our relationship and direct access to Christ. And then verses 15 through 16, he talks about adopting this kind of same mindset. Those who are perfect, mature in Christ, must have this mindset of letting those things go in the past and pursue Christ. And those who do not have this mindset, he says, he assures God will reveal it to them. Anyone who is God's children, he will work on them. You may think you're just going to live your life wherever you want, but if you're a child of God, he will get a hold of you. And it may not feel good. And then in 17:21, he talks about this example to follow. First, he gives the example of the godly. He says to follow him as an example. Now, he's not being boastful or he's speaking with the attitude that, oh, I'm good. I'm better than everyone else. Follow me. Rather, he's speaking with the attitude, as he told the Corinthian church, follow me as I follow Christ. And in addition to Paul, he says, follow other godly people as examples. We can think your pastors, your parents, friends, those who are living godly lives and are pursuing to know Christ more, follow their example. Because when we follow godly people's examples, we're really following Christ. And we need to follow after those who have godly examples because there's many bad ones out there. And he explains it down. He says, with weeping, Paul says that there are many enemies of the cross. He weeps because of the way they live. He weeps because they do not know Jesus. And he weeps because, says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They are driven by idolatry. They live for the pleasure the world has to offer. Their mind is set on earthly things. The focus is not to please God, but to please the world. These examples out there, the bad ones, Paul weeps for them. Because he weeps because his desire is for them to know Jesus as well. And that's God's desire too. He wills and desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That all men come to repentance. And then he talks about the believer's destiny. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word for there, the conjunction, is functioning as a contrast. So this is the difference between the believer and the lost. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. And so a paraphrase we can say on that is, we have our home in heaven. And here on earth, we are a colony of heaven citizens. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent heaven. And no matter what your thoughts are on the President of the United States, being an ambassador is a huge honor. How much more of an honor is it to be ambassadors for Jesus? It says, we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ready for him to come back. And notice, he says, our Savior and our Lord. These titles were exclusively given to the Caesars in these times. Applying it to Jesus' name is an offense to the people of Rome. And many Christians were martyred for refusing to call Caesar Lord and professing Jesus to be the one true Lord. When we see that name, the Lord Jesus, Savior, that's a huge deal. Jesus will change our earthly bodies, it says, and he will make us more like him. It's what's called glorification. He can do this because he is able. There is no one like Jesus. And this is the blessing we get to look forward to as Christians. We get to enjoy our lives and live for him. And one day he promises to change our bodies. We will be out of this filth. We'll be out of the presence of sins, and we will be with our Savior forever in eternity. And so as we approach the new year, I want to give a little few things we can pursue to grow closer to Jesus. Just five steps. First, we can strive to read our Bibles through. From Genesis to Revelations. I actually researched and calculated, if you were to spend just 10 to 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, you can finish it in a year. From cover to cover. we can give 15 minutes to God. We can start off our days in prayer. What better way to start off the new year and our day on our knees, thanking God for the life and His new mercies He's given us every day, and asking for strength, asking for His wisdom. Number three, we can commit faithfully to tithing and giving. So, 23 years old and already asking for your money. I'm kidding. It's not about the money. It's about your honor. It's about honoring the Lord. You can trust Him to save your soul. You can trust Him with a tenth of what He's already given you. We can devote to faithfully give and tithe. And we can actively seek out places to serve and help out in our local church. Here at Lighthouse, there's a lot of work to do. We can use everything we can have. It's a command, and it's an honor to serve. You may get frustrated with the kids. You may get frustrated just things not be going right. Things might be a little out of order. But your reward is not always going to be only here. You have rewards in heaven. The things you do on earth matter. Even the little things when no one's looking. And last one but not least, we can strive to be better husbands and wives. Now, this does not exclude you if you're single. You can wait and live such a godly life and be the person that you would want to see in a husband or wife. We can strive to better ourselves in that and love them like Jesus would. But maybe your New Year's resolution is you need to be saved. Now, please don't, and you do not have to wait till midnight for this one. If there has never been a time that you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sin, there's both good news and bad news. The bad news is your end is destruction, just as those described in the text we just read. You have no relationship with God. You will spend an eternity separated Him because of your sin. The good news is that God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to rise again on the third day for your sin. And because of Jesus, you can be saved. If you put your trust in Him to save you, you will become a citizen of heaven and you can enjoy a life with the Lord forever that begins immediately. You don't have to get baptized to get saved. You don't have to perform a good works or good rituals. None of that. It's about putting your trust in Him. Because He is able to save. He is the Almighty, powerful God. Let's devote our year 2018 to Him. Because He is what's going to matter. Okay.